All right, we're in Judges chapter 16. We will be taking a break from the book of Judges next week for Resurrection Day. There will be a message on the resurrection of Christ at 6:15 at the early service, and then a different message for the 9 and 11. But I looked ahead. Anybody reading ahead? Reading ahead for Judges 17 and Micah and the idols and the Danites and all that. And I thought, well, maybe we'll just put that off till after Easter. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the way that you lead us through it. And we recognize, Lord, that you and your sovereignty have brought all of us here to this place this morning at this time, as we've arrived at Judges chapter 16. And we trust, Lord, that your spirit has a message for your church. Help us not to miss what you're saying. Help us to hear your still small voice. Lord, we pray that you would equip us, that you would encourage us, that you would warn us, that you would direct our path. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the end of chapter 15, Samson had achieved a great victory single-handedly against the Philistines. That's at least how he saw it. In reality, it was the Spirit of the Lord who empowered Samson, who gave Samson supernatural strength, using him to deliver Israel from the Philistine oppression. And yes, what the Lord did through Samson caused the Philistines to greatly respect and even to fear Samson. And that in itself provided some relief for the children of Israel. It was a time when there was great potential for good things to happen for the children of Israel. It was a season of reprieve. It was a time when the evil advances of the enemy seemed to be forestalled. It's clear in the reading of the historical narrative that this was a time of great grace, where God was working for his people when they clearly didn't deserve it. The people who were impacted by the Philistines weren't crying out to the Lord in sincere repentance or brokenness, and yet the Lord was working on their behalf. And even the man through whom he was working, Samson, he was clearly not a godly man. He was supposed to be, but he wasn't. He was supposed to be a Nazarite under a special vow of consecration unto the Lord, set apart unto the Lord, a vow where he was to not eat or drink anything that came from the vine, a vow where he was not supposed to touch anything that was dead, a vow where he was never to let a razor come to his head. And during that time, he was to live set apart unto the Lord. And yet, in looking at the story, it's evident that he was a man that was driven by his own passions, at times violating his vow, touching dead things, living without accountability and walking through places of temptation, attending a party where the wine was flowing, walking through vineyards. You see the warning signs where he was keeping secrets from those who loved him the most. And he was doing that because deep within he knew that the things that he was doing and contemplating in his heart were not right. So the fact that the Spirit of the Lord was working upon him and through him is evidence of God's amazing grace. That the Lord was working through Samson, not because of him, but in spite of him. Samson had so much potential. And although he conquered many Philistines, he couldn't conquer his biggest foe. He couldn't conquer himself, his own passions, his own flesh. And so we'll see this story ends tragically. And that's what we're looking at today. I think perhaps there's a warning for some who are here today, maybe a way out for someone who is listening. There's definitely some important principles illustrated in Samson's story. So let's take a look at it, chapter 16 and verse 1, where the word says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." Now, no written record of how much time passed between the victory at the end of chapter 15 and this sad statement that begins chapter 16. Now, his first conflict with the Philistines began when he saw a woman in the Philistine territory and wanted her. And you would think that he would have learned his lesson. He had refused to listen to his parents' counsel. He had insisted on his own way. And yet he gained nothing from that experience, except pain and loss. It seems that at this point he was overconfident. He went to Gaza, which we know was about 30 miles from his home, deep, deep into Philistine territory. He wasn't just looking over the border anymore, as he deliberately went into enemy territory and he traveled alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 is an important warning for us. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Samson thought he was okay. Samson thought he could handle it. He was quite self-sufficient. He traveled alone. And it was foolish. Remember, Jesus sent his disciples out by twos. You can see the Apostle Paul didn't travel alone. And because we're all fallible, it's wisdom to humbly walk with others, keeping yourself in a situation where you have accountability. Samson was all by himself. He thought he could handle it. And perhaps in this case, it was more than simple self-confidence. Perhaps he knew why he was heading to Gaza and very deliberately didn't want anyone to know what he was doing. If you're doing what you're doing alone and no one can know about it, that's a warning sign. Samson saw a harlot walking by sight, attracted to her. He went in and he paid for her services. And he almost paid a price that was higher than he expected to pay. Look at verse 2. "When the Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.' So they thought they had him trapped. He went by himself and likely thought that this was a private matter. 30 miles from home. Who would know? All by himself. And yet his enemies found out he was there." Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Numbers 32, 23 says this simply: "Be sure your sins will find you out. Secret things will not always be secret." Jesus said it in Luke 12, verses 2 to 3. Luke 12, 2 to 3, he said, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Think about the conversations that you've had. Those things that you're doing that no one knows about is not as much of a secret as you think. The Lord knows about it, and He could expose you at any time. Demons know about it, and they love to use your secret sins to destroy you. Samson's enemies thought they had him trapped. They closed up the city, set a guard, decided to wait until morning to kill him. Verse 3. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So Samson found out that he had been found out and decided to get out in the cover of darkness. He deserved to be captured, truly, to be exposed. He deserved to be punished for his crime, for his sexual sin, for his fornication. But somehow the Lord mercifully let Samson know that he was surrounded. And Samson was able to get out before his enemies got to him. And clearly he made a statement as he left. This was a superhuman feat. To pull up the gateposts, to remove the gate, and to carry them toward Hebron, which was 38 miles away, an increase of about 2,500 feet in elevation. And we have a pretty good idea of how much these gates weighed based on archaeological discoveries from other contemporary Philistine towns. We know that these gates could have been as wide as 12 feet and as high as 9 feet, and they were very thick because they were to keep the enemy from penetrating into the city. And so Samson took these huge gates, weighing thousands of pounds, and took them 38 miles away, 2,500 feet up in elevation towards the city of Hebron. This is clearly a supernatural statement, and it left the city vulnerable. It left the city open. Their gates couldn't hold him. Clearly a close call here. Samson wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was sinning. And yet he was able to get out. That's mercy, God's mercy. And the Philistines had yet another testimony of the Lord's supernatural power. Now, you would think that with such a close call, Samson would learn. If you've ever had a close call, you know that afterwards you tend to say, I'll never do that again. Verse 4, afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The valley of Sorek was nearer to home on the border with the Philistines, starting about 15 miles west of Jerusalem and running towards the coastal plain. Sorek, interesting, means choice vine. Choice vines. So Sorek was a place where the vineyards were particularly fruitful. And again, Samson was a Nazarite. He was supposed to stay away from anything from the vine. And here he was down in the area where there were choice vines. And again, all alone. No accountability. He loved a woman. First time you're told he loved anyone. And her name was Delilah, the only woman mentioned by name in Samson's story. And her name indicates that she seemed to be a woman in need. Strong's Concordance gives this definition for her name. indicating that it's a root word that means to be brought low, to languish, to look weak. She seemed to be needy, and Samson was attracted to her. Maybe he saw himself as the hero, as the rescuer, as her, the big strong guy that was going to help this woman in need. Samson's love for her was obvious, for we're told in verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So the lords of the Philistines, the most powerful leaders of the Philistine states, were watching Samson and looking for ways to bring him down. Yes, they feared him. They feared him. They knew he was strong, and they understood that it was not natural strength, that it was supernatural strength. See, as you look at Samson, many times you get an artist rendering, an artistic rendering of Samson, a painting, a picture, a cartoon, and he's this big, jacked, ripped, huge guy. And yet, if that were the case, that it would be easy to attribute his strength to his physique, to his hard work, to how many hours he spends in the CrossFit gym. You know, somebody would say, well, that guy's a power lifter, that guy, you know, but you don't see that. It wasn't that easy to figure out with Samson. His strength had no natural explanation. Some people, he says he might have looked like a skinny little dude. I don't know, Barney Fife or somebody like that. You guys know Gail Irwin? Gail Irwin says maybe he looked like him. Kind of portly. I think he looked like a normal guy with really long hair. And that's why they came and made this offer to Delilah. He looked like a normal guy. Large offer. 5,500 pieces of silver. And think about it. Judas only got 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. So Samson loved Delilah. Delilah loved money. She had a price to betray him. Judas had a price to betray Jesus. Do you have a price? Is there something you want, you desire, that you would be willing to compromise your walk with the Lord to have? Is there something that you would turn from your time with the Lord and give that up to instead possess? Is there something that you would rather have? Delilah had a price, Samson had a price. And I think it's important to stop and say, do you have a price? Your enemy's looking for it. He's watching, looking at the things you value. And he is so willing to give you whatever it takes to get your eyes off of Jesus and your eyes on something else. Remember, when Satan tempted Jesus, one of the temptations was that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he said, all this will be yours if you just bow down and worship me. And that's the way the devil is. He'll offer you a relationship, a job, a possession, a vacation home, whatever it takes, some fame, some success, whatever it would take to get you to focus not on him, not on Jesus. The devil's out there just looking for your price. Samson had a price. Delilah had a price. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. So she asked a straightforward question, and if you think about this from Samson's perspective, why would she be asking this question? The first part, please tell me where your great strength lies, is understandable, maybe from simple curiosity. But to ask the second question, tell me with what you may be bound to afflict you, that question should have been raising some red flags. Verse 7, and Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, why did he answer her? He's playing around with her. Now, if you do a little research, you'll see that often bowstrings in that day were made from tendons taken from a dead animal. Remember, Samson was a Nazarite and was not supposed to touch anything dead. Now, he lied to her. Now, I have a question in looking at this. Reading the Nazarite vow and reading about Samson's life up to this point, was Samson or his mother ever commanded to keep the source of Samson's strength secret? You'll never find it. There was never a command to don't tell anyone why you're so strong. Then why didn't he tell her that his strength came from the Lord God of Israel? That would raise some questions, wouldn't it? Questions like, well, why you particularly, Samson? How come the Lord just gives you strength? And then he'd have to explain how he was supposed to be consecrated, dedicated, living set apart under the Lord. And that would put a big damper on what he was doing, wouldn't it? See, he didn't tell the truth because he didn't want to deal with the truth at this point. He enjoyed the attention. He enjoyed the mystery. He enjoyed the glory. Learn from this. You're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong relationships. If you have to keep your relationship with Jesus Christ, your commitment to him, your life with him, your work for him, if you have to keep that secret, if you have to keep Jesus secret, you're in the wrong place with the wrong people. If you can't boldly tell someone who you are in Jesus Christ, you're clearly not where you should be. So Samson wasn't willing to confess the Lord before Delilah. He wasn't. Verse 8. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in a room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. So she tried it out, did as he said, woke him up, gave him the panic alarm, the Philistines are here, and discovered that he hadn't told the truth. The bowstrings couldn't hold him. Verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak like any other man." So she accused him of having fun at her expense, and he was. He was. He was lying, and he continued to lie. Verse 12. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. So she again did what he said and again discovered he was lying, and she didn't give up, and he didn't get it. It was like a game to him. Verse 13. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom, so she wove it tightly with the batten of a loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Getting closer. But again, it seems like he's just looking at this like it's a big joke. It was almost as if he was trying to see how far she would go. Let's see if she does this. It would be ridiculous to see how she would bring this one about. Think about it. Think about what she had to get him to go to sleep, and then weaving loom. I mean, you've seen them. They're not little. And she's taking his hair through the loom and, weaving it in. "The Philistines are upon you." And he wakes up, stuck, and he has this big old loom hanging off his head. Now, you would think at that point that Samson would realize that it was more than just her curiosity. That she was serious. I mean, waking up with his head stuck in a loom. But you know, passion is powerful, and men make foolish decisions when they yield to it. Proverbs 6, 23 through 26, Proverbs 6, 23 to 26 says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are a way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." Look, when a man's sexual desire is aroused and he begins to yield to it, he'll do stupid things, foolish things, and put sound judgment aside. That's why the Lord says that we should flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. That's why Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2, 22. And of course, Joseph is a great example. When he was there as a young man, really succeeding in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar was out of the way, and Potiphar's wife began to make advances towards him, and he resisted those advances and said, "How could I do this and sin against God and sin against my master?" And then as she continued her advances and grabbed him, he fled. He got out of there as quickly as he could. And that's what you have to do. You have to flee. You can't fool around. And if you don't get away from it, you'll make foolish decisions. I've watched both men and women totally lose their sense of value, giving up what's truly important for their lusts, for sinful relationships, throwing aside marriages, throwing aside their relationship with their kids, just totally losing sight of what is truly valuable. And at the root of it is this selfish lust that will just cause a person to do absolutely foolish things. And that's what Samson was doing. He was being a fool. He was being led by his lust. He was being blinded by his passion. And don't you think it'll never happen to me? Just remember that your most dangerous point is when you think it will never happen to me. David was a man after God's own heart. And it happened to him. Samson didn't get it because he didn't want to get it. She didn't give up, verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you'? How can you say, 'I love you'? When your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." She pressed him. She manipulated him, laid out this emotional pressure on him. She wanted him to be vulnerable, to be open. And she made him miserable until he opened up. Ladies, I don't think you understand how much power you have over men. So here, being pressured, he told her. Not boldly because of his personal commitment to the Lord, but in his state of compromise, he told her about the Nazarene commitment. At least what was left of it. See, he didn't tell her that he wasn't supposed to eat or drink anything from the vineyard, and he didn't tell her that he wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. He only told her about his hair, his outward sign. The fact is that before this point, he had violated the other parts of the commitment and nothing happened. I mean, he touched a lion's corpse and still had strength. He used the jawbone of a donkey, obviously dead, to kill 1,000 Philistines and still had strength. And it seemed that he had been participating in a drinking party before, and as the wine was flowing, he still had strength. And yet God was merciful, God was gracious. And here he wanted to please Delilah so much, he was willing to compromise. He was willing to reveal the last part of what set him apart. Not as a witness to the Lord, not in standing up for the Lord, but in compromise. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off his 7 locks of his head. Then he began to torment him. She began to torment him. And his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Isn't that sad? He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So desensitized to the Lord, so driven by his lusts, that he didn't realize that the Lord had departed from him. The Spirit had given him victory over a lion, chapter 14, verse 6. The Spirit had given him a victory over 30 Philistines in Ascalon, chapter 14, verse 19. The Spirit had given him victory over 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, chapter 15, verse 14. But here, the Lord departed from him. And he had this history of God working miraculously on his behalf. Great grace had been given to him. He didn't deserve it. He had violated parts of his vow, and God was still giving him power. And it seems as though he presumed that God's grace would always be there and that he would be there again. He just presumed. Romans 11, verse 20. Romans 11, 20 says, "Do not be haughty, but fear." Samson was full of pride and presumption, and at this point, he was on his own to deal with the consequences. He was so distant from the Lord, he was so out of touch with the Lord, that he didn't even realize the Lord had departed from him. He was unaware of his true condition. Lulled to sleep on the lap of his enemy, awakened, shaved, weak, and vulnerable. And verse 21 says, "Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." So they physically gouged out his eyes. The man who walked by sight, who followed the lust of his eyes, ended up blind, rendered helpless, sight taken away. And they likely did it to safeguard, to protect themselves, to keep him in a vulnerable state. They took him to the city where he had taken the gates from, deep in their territory, a place where he couldn't be easily rescued, back to the place that couldn't hold him before. But this time he was bound, this time a slave, this time hitched to a millstone, going round and round, grinding in a prison, stuck in the monotony of his consequences, just full of regret. And that's what sin does to a person. Sin blinds people to the truth, and sin enslaves. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." And when you compromise, when you give in to your lust and you refuse to take the way of escape and continue where you shouldn't be, God will be merciful. He's patient. He's gracious. But eventually, if you don't repent, consequences will come. And people find themselves stuck, just going round and round, grinding through life, getting nowhere, full of regret, and seeing no way out. And that was Samson. Verse 22, "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." So here's a glimmer of hope. His hair started to grow. Things started to change in his life as he just went round and round. He could never get back to where he was. Sin should never be taken lightly. God's grace is so great, his mercy so amazing, but never, ever take sin lightly. Compromise should never be taken lightly. And yes, there's hope and there's forgiveness, but understand some consequences can never be undone on planet Earth. Years ago, a brother who had sinned and come to repentance and was restored came to me after I had taught on divorce. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "Pastor, you forgot one thing." And I said, "What?" And he said, "The regret that I deal with every day of my life." There are some consequences that can't be undone. Don't ruin your life. Don't waste your potential. See, there may be someone sitting here in the midst of this congregation or listening who could be on the verge of total ruin. And today, the Lord is giving you a way out before you go too far. The Lord gave Samson many ways of escape before he got to this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that God is faithful to do that. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." See, today, if you hear my voice, you can repent. You can make radical changes. You can flee temptation. You can bring your sin to the light and confess it. You can get right before you ruin your life and waste your potential. You see, Samson could have been so much more. The Lord wasn't done with him, though. Verse 23. "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead.'" This is one of the tragedies of believers who walk into sin. Their actions give God's enemies an opportunity to speak against him or to blaspheme. These Philistines thought Dagon, their god, a made-up god, part fish, part man, had given them victory, and they were worshiping this false god when in reality, if you look at the story, it was Samson who brought Samson down. Because Samson departed from the Lord. And the enemies of God's people were waiting for this. And they wait for this type of thing. When they can see a Christian fall, it energizes them. It encourages them. And it feeds their arguments against the truth. They mock and say, see them. Look at what Christianity did for them. And they love just to delight when Christians fail. Verse 25, "So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them and they stationed him between the pillars." So he became a source of entertainment for them. He was dancing for the enemy, so to speak. And they were deriving pleasure from his failure. Now, in verse 26, there is a first for Samson. "Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them.'" Up to this point, Samson had never asked for help. He never looked for help. He did everything by himself, or at least that's how he perceived it. And here in this place of defeat and failure and shame, he asked for help from this little lad, and he humbled himself. And that's an important step for anyone who feels trapped and defeated. James 4, verse 6 says, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So admit your need for help. And that's where you find grace. Samson couldn't even feel where the pillars are by himself. He needed help. And so here he asked, and verse 27 tells us, now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. This is the second time that Samson prayed. The only other prayer that we have recorded from Samson before this point was the time when he was thirsty, and he was inspired by that thirst at the end of chapter 15. And if you look at that prayer, it was more of a complaint. It was blaming God for his condition. Are you going to leave me here now, weak, to die? And here it's different. Here this prayer is not proud or feeling entitled as before. But here there's a great sense of need, a desperate plea, asking for strength for just one more time. Now I have to say in looking at this that Samson was far from virtuous, far from noble. His motive, still at this point in his life, was selfish. He wanted vengeance for what had happened to him. And what could you expect from a man who lived so selfishly, so full of pride, so full of independence, his whole life? This is a change in the right direction. But this I know. Psalm 50, verse 15 says this. Psalm 50, verse 15, the Lord said, call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And that's what Samson was doing. Turning to the Lord, even though his motives weren't pure, and even so, the Lord responded and used Samson, even with his wrong motives, for one more time for his purposes. Verse 29 tells us, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. His brothers and all his father's household came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol to the tomb of his father Manoah. He judged Israel 20 years. So Samson laid down his life and won a great victory over the Philistines. Now we know he killed more than 1,000, because the greatest victory he had to this point was 1,000. We know there were 3,000 on the roof. We know the place was full. And here as he pushed this place over, he killed over 1,000 Philistines. This was his greatest victory over the Philistines as he laid down his life. And the victory came not only because of his desperate need, but it also arose out of his miserable failure. He didn't deserve God's help, but God worked graciously and answered his plea. Listen, Jesus willingly laid down his life, not for selfish purposes like Samson, but he did it for you. He laid down his life and conquered your biggest enemies. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the devil. He died and he rose victorious from death. You and I were like Samson. In some measure, at some point, we were blind and stuck in our sin. And God worked a miracle for us. That he came in and took our place and gave us his life and set us free. See, true life can come as you repent. True life doesn't come from us reforming who we were, but true life comes as we're born again and given a brand new life, a fresh start. And in that life that he gives us, there's resurrection power. That by the Spirit of God, we can put to death our flesh, the foe that conquered Samson, and we can live for him, for the Lord. And for others. And that's where there's abundant life. Now, in looking at the story of Samson, I suspect that we will see him in heaven. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, lists Samson as an example of a man of faith. At the end of his life, he looked to the Lord in faith, and the Lord worked on his behalf. But what a wasted opportunity. If Samson had only walked by faith in his life, he wouldn't have ended in a blind state dancing for the enemy. Today is the day to trust Jesus, to walk with him by faith, to make sure that you are reconciled to him and have a good relationship with him. Are you experiencing the Lord in your life? If he wasn't speaking, if he wasn't working, would you notice? Would you even notice? Samson didn't notice the Lord had departed, for he wasn't enjoying a daily relationship with the Lord. So he had just no sense. The Lord left and he didn't know. Are you experiencing the Lord in your life every day? John 17, verse 3, Jesus prayed to the Father, John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know him? Or is he a stranger to you? He wants to have a good relationship with you. And that begins as you surrender to him, and it continues to grow as you spend time with him. And that's the way to stay close to the Lord, to stay near to him, to walk in dependence on him, and to stay in fellowship. Don't get out on your own. That's the way to not go down the same path as Samson. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this warning that we have from the life of Samson. And Lord, we pray for one another. We pray, Lord, for anyone who is here who has been thinking about or even beginning down that path of sin. And we pray, Lord, that today they would see the way out, flee temptation. And not ruin their lives. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you say that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. That old things pass away and all things become new. That there is hope in you. We pray, Lord, for any who feel like they've just ruined their lives, that today they might experience new life in Christ. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us and rising again. We worship you, Lord. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.